Nehemiah chapter 8 today, and just a little recap, you know, again, oh my goodness, I told you, if you have an itchy nose in Ireland, they say there's somebody talking about you. I hope they're saying nice things, because it's really itchy. Now, Nehemiah, this wonderful book of Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, I told you, are called the post-exilic books, because they're written after the exile, after the children of Israel were taken into captivity. When I was in Israel one time years ago with Chuck Smith, this woman came up to me and she said to me, "Excuse me, Pastor." I said, "Yes." "When was that building built?" Well, I hadn't the faintest idea when it was built. She's asking me for it, but ask Chuck Smith. I haven't an idea when that was built. "How old is that building? When was that building built?" Well, a very wise old Irishman told me, when you come to America and you deal with people like the INS and those people, always have an answer for them. Don't say you don't know. Americans like you to have an answer. Right or wrong, just spit it out. Give them something. And they say, "Fine, fine, fine." But if you go, "I don't know," they lock you up right away. So I learned my lesson well. So I didn't need it with the INS. Years later, I'm in Israel and undertaking with Chuck Smith. And so she says to me, and kind of like, you know, demanding, "Excuse me, Pastor." "Yes. How old is that building?" I said, "Beg your pardon? How old is that building?" "Oh, that building. Let me see, madam, just a moment." No idea at all. Brain empty. "Let me see. That building, that is, I think, yes. So that is pre-exilic. And that is post-exilic and prehistoric." She looked at me and she said, "Thank you so much." And so I'm going, boy, I got away with it. Prehistoric. But later on in the day, wherever I was, I saw her at a distance going, "You rascal, you told me." It took her a while, or else somebody told her. Anyway, and then, of course, I told you the story of the woman who said to me, "The Star of David, Pastor, Star of David. How old is that? When did that first come into existence?" "Huh? When did it come into existence? Star of David? All right, just a moment. Let me see. Oh, yes. I'm not entirely sure. In fact, the historians are not entirely sure. Nobody's quite clear on this, but honestly, I might be able to help you, because when I first came to America, I went to Disneyland, and I remember seeing it there, and right as you enter Disneyland, so I know it's around since about 1954 or 5 or so, anyway, you know, but she didn't fall for that one, mind you. She hung me out to dry straight away. Post-exilic, so that you know now what post-exilic means. The Jews were exiled. What happened was, remember I told you, the Babylonians swept on down into Judah, carried them off captive because they were disobedient. God allowed it to happen. Taken away into captive. They're exiled. And so then, of course, after a period of time, Cyrus, the king of Persia, swept in and conquered the Babylonians. And then he was kinder to the Jewish people, to the Judah people, and he let them go back to their homeland and back to Jerusalem. And that was really nice. And that was called the post-exilic period, after the exile. So now, in case you never knew what that was, so they were allowed to go back to their own land. And Ezra was the first to go back. And Ezra went back and he was the one responsible. Zerubbabel, really, was the one responsible for rebuilding the temple, and Ezra. And, of course, Ezra, of course, was the priest who was responsible for the dedication of the temple and all the work. Because remember, it had been in ruins since the Babylonian invasion when Jerusalem was destroyed. So Ezra goes back, and Zerubbabel and a guy called Joshua, different one, and they went back and they rebuilt the temple, and that's jolly good. Everything was wonderful with all of that. And then after that, of course, you know, the story we're in today, Nehemiah asked the king, could he go back to rebuild the walls? because although the temple was rebuilt about 100 years, the walls were not built, and the enemy was coming in and attacking them, you know, and making it really difficult for them. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and of course Esther, that's another book, but really in these two books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, actually. I didn't get this till this time around, so if you weren't here the last time or you missed it, you might want to write this down. I think this is super, and this is one of those new nuggets. So, I probably had read it, but I hadn't used it in a Bible study, and I hadn't heard it in people teaching Nehemiah that very much, really. Even Pastor Chuck, he didn't focus on this, and I think it's interesting. He surely knew it, but in a Bible study, you take a certain direction and you go with that, you have a purpose and everything. But I find this fascinating, that really these three books, write this down, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are all dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? Number one, write down, Ezra means, the word Ezra means helper. What does Paul tell us in the New Testament? Parakletos, para alongside, kletos to help in Greek, alongside us to help us. So there you have the Holy Spirit in the very book of Ezra. Then you have Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah mean? Nehemiah means comforter. Holy Spirit is what? The comforter. Not only the long one alongside us to help us, but he's the comforter. Now this is amazing. Doesn't this give you goosebumps, this link up between the Old and New Testament? So helping, enabling, comforting, right? So we have the helper, the one comforting and enabling. And finally, actually, the book of Esther. Esther means, if you like, private, within. The Holy Spirit at work within. So Esther is like within. The meaning of the word is within, living within. So the Holy Spirit's work is to help, to comfort, and it's a work within us. So even in the very titles of the books, you have it there. Now, it's interesting to note that Ezra came back and he rebuilt the temple. And that meant, of course, that they were helped because the temple was built. Nehemiah came back, of course, and he rebuilt the walls. And so they were comforted. And Esther, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a work within. And it was a work within Jerusalem. So fascinating. You know, one could develop this out further from there, but no time. And we did look at it the first time when we went through in chapter 1. But do you see the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, because that's all. Oh, that's nice. That's a really interesting connection. I get that. Okay, the names mean that, and that's what the Holy Spirit, yeah. But think about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're saved, and we're saved justified, we're saved sanctified, and we're saved glorified. What's that mean? We're saved justified. We were made right with God through Jesus Christ when we come to know him. We're saved sanctified. What does that mean? We're saved sanctified, set apart every day as we go on with him. And we're saved glorified. What does that mean? When we're home within, with him. In heaven. So the first part of salvation, of course, is, you know, where we are saved. Well, the building up of the temple. Ezra, what are we? The temple of the Holy Spirit. And that temple is built. Christ is in us. So the temple is built. Then Nehemiah, the walls. What are we talking about? Saved, sanctified, set apart for the work that needs to be done, the building of the walls. And then finally, Esther, the book of Esther, glorified, saved, glorified, in that we are safe and secure within the kingdom of heaven by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So I thought it was worthy of mentioning again just one more time, as to refocus us and to have us completely focused on what's going on here today in the book of Nehemiah. So have that in your mind as we roll in to chapter 8 today. We're just going to do one chapter today because this is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And it is truly amazing. Chapter 7 last week, the walls were rebuilt. And of course, they were completed. And now in chapter 8, the word is going to go forth. The word of God is going to go forth. Ezra will be involved in that. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. But remember, Ezra was the priest. Ezra is the man who rededicated the temple. Ezra is the man now who's going to be in charge of the spiritual direction of the people. Well, we're going to see, you know, that spiritual direction, that is directed and led by the word of God, by God. And of course, back then it was the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Last week we saw Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, how he eventually got back. The temple had been built and he went to the king. Do you remember that? And the king said to him, "Why are you so sad, Nehemiah? You're always such a cheerful fellow." And he said, "Well, there you know, Hananiah and these guys have come and told me that the walls are down and our people are being threatened and the temple is built and it is endangered because of the fact that there are enemies about the place there in Jerusalem and they are hell-bent on destruction." We discovered some of them last week, Sanballat and Tobiah and others. And so he said he wanted to get back there to rebuild the walls, and the king gave him permission to go back. Last week, you remember when the king actually asked him and said, "Nehemiah, what do you want me to do?" What did Nehemiah say? He said, "I talked to the God of heaven and I answered the king." Vital connection. First of all, talk to God, then speak. So remember I told you the two great things about Nehemiah and we can really learn from? Number one, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word. But with regard to prayer, number one, he prayed about everything. God bless you. He prayed about everything. And number two, prayer was his first response in every situation. That's what I wanted to be. Actually, I got to tell you something. This week past, having taught last week's, I was thinking to myself, listen to me. Help me, Lord, to be found more in prayer. Prayer, Spurgeon said, is the epitome of the Christian life. Yet he said it is the thing we need the most and do the least. He said. Billy Graham, before he died, was asked, would he do anything differently if he had it all over again? And he said, yes, definitely. I would talk less and pray more. So I think here we go. But I was just thinking during the week, God, and I hope this translates, I hope you get this, I hope the Holy Spirit is going to give it to you here today as well. I said to God as I was going through this during the week, I just don't want to study this. I don't just want to come to know this more and deliver it to the people and teach it. I need this. I want this. I realize that prayer is the deciding factor in every battle. And there are many battles. And I need your help. And I need it so much, Lord. But going to Bible study, teaching Bible study, going to Bible study should be generating that desire in me. If it's not, it's just study. It's just education. It's just knowledge. But I want this. I want my prayer life increased. So be praying that. Will you with me? For all of us, that our prayer life will be increased, you know. Some people say he brings everything to God. Some people will only bring the major things. Everything to the Lord in prayer. Joseph Scriven from Banbridge Town in the county down in Northern Ireland wrote that song to his mother from Canada that he missed so terribly, and he wrote back to his mother, and his mother was brokenhearted because Joseph left Banbridge Town in the county down, and she missed him terribly. And he wrote to her, and he comforted her. He wrote for her a poem, a song. And that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, everything. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And so, again here, that's great about Nehemiah. And by the way, talking about prayer too, you might say, there's some little thing going on, but I don't want to bother God with that. God loves to hear from you. Have you got somebody you know? And, you know, you don't go up to them saying, there's something I wanted to share with you or tell you. Or maybe I shouldn't, or maybe you don't want to hear it, or I don't know if it's, maybe. If it's somebody you're really connected to, you will go and just pour out your heart. You don't have to make apologies. You don't have to, because you know them. That's how we should be with God. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So don't give up. Be a person of prayer. Be a person who prays about everything. And be a person whose first course of action is to pray. I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. I love that. Now I want to tell you, he was also a man we learned last week, you know, that when the enemies came attacking him, how did they come attacking him? Do you remember? Number one, Sanballat and Tobiah came, and the first attack of the enemy was to mock, to belittle, to sneer. Watch out for people who have a kind of a leer and will come and say to you, well, you know. Because I totally believe that's right out of hell, wittingly or unwittingly from the person. When there's an attack, now I'm not talking about fair and honest criticism, but when there's a smirk or there's an attack or there's something, man, I'll tell you what, wittingly or unwittingly, I believe that's in league with the devil. So they came and they had this mocking, because nothing will stop you quicker, you know. People have started works and just given it up because they were belittled or mocked. And of course, that's the pride too, but there you have it. Second attack was a physical attack. We're going to attack them and we'll physically attack them. We'll bring them down that way. Physical attack comes in many forms. But again, Nehemiah, that didn't cause him to bend. He kept going on. And the third attack came from within, his own people. How about in church if somebody stabs you in the gut? You know, not physically with a knife, but comes along with some cruel, nasty, mean, hurtful, damaging comment and deliberately knows that it'll bring you down. Well, again, these are all the things he faced. But listen to what he said. When they came and they said, we will write to the king about you. We will tell him what you're doing here. You're trying to make yourself out to be king. You better come and talk to us. He said, I'm too busy. I'm doing a work here for God. God's work. It's a great work. I haven't time to talk to you about this. And so then the threat came of attack. And he said, write this one down. He said, they tried to make us afraid so that the work would not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And then remember another thing about Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer and action. He didn't not just do anything. Oh, I'm just praying. He was a man of action. But the action was directed by the prayer. So these are huge lessons. Now, what was the result of all this? Zerubbabel and Ezra had returned, and for 100 years they had built the temple, but for 100 years they were trying to rebuild the walls, and it couldn't get done. And now, and I'm quoting Chuck Smith, in 52 days, because of one man whose hands were strengthened by God, the walls that couldn't be built in 100 years were built in 52 days. Beautiful. Because his hands were strengthened by God. Powerful. 52 days. And now as we roll into chapter 8, today the walls are built. And a time of great blessing. The walls are up. And so, here we go. Chapter 8, in the words of Johnny Appleseed. Anybody ever hear of Johnny Appleseed? Oh, yes. Good, Terry and yeah, I like it. Joanne, you too. Listen, let's get it going. If you've never heard of Johnny Appleseed, by the way, go even on YouTube, will you, and look up. My sons loved it when they were little. It's beautiful. It's all about God and all about the Lord. And Johnny Appleseed going all over America, planting apple trees and everything and giving glory to the Lord. Put in your computer Johnny Appleseed cartoon or video, and you'll love it. You'll just love it. It's beautiful. And he always says, let's get it going. Johnny Appleseed, let's get it going. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And Richard Nixon came out to say hi. And he said, I'm not a crook. No, just kidding. Sorry. In front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, men and women and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day to the seventh month. So here it says that they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. The people were calling for it because they were hungry for the word of God. You know, I don't care what you eat or drink for the rest of this day. We are all being fed here today. We're being spiritually nourished here today. And so they were hungry for the word. Do you remember the hippies here with Chuck Smith back in the day? Some of you are probably here that you were actually here. Only problem is, you ladies, your hair was probably its own color back then. And you men, some of you had hair. But you know what? You came here and you loved God's word and you couldn't wait to get it and you were here to hear it. Man, I'm telling you, as I'm going through Nehemiah, I never want to lose my love for God's word and my excitement for God's word. Back then, and even today, people say, oh, in some of the mainline denominations and everything, you know, they will say stuff like, oh, about 15-minute little three-point sermon for people is about enough, all they can bear. But you see, when you're teaching God's word, when you're in love with God's word, man, it's, you know, it's strengthening you. You know it's empowering you. You know it's helping you. God's word in you, the hope of glory. We just talked God in you, the hope of glory. And God's word, Jesus Christ in us. Well, anyway, the people were hungry for the word. They said, would you get us the word, please? And look at verse 2. They hear with understanding. That's very important, you know, that we hear with understanding. Some people say, I used to say it when I pastored the church in Marin, because sometimes people would say, why can't the little toddlers come into the main service? Why do the babies have to go into a baby room and stuff like that? Well, they wouldn't understand. And the distraction for people who do, well, we're not dealing with that here because we're part of the church. But really, that's one of the reasons why we don't allow, why we don't necessarily not allow, somebody wanted to bring people in, I'm sure. But why we suggest that they go to a place where they can be nurtured in within their understanding. This is one of the reasons, by the way, because here this book is marvelous where we see the proclamation of God's word. We're going to come to that in a moment. But again, you know, read and the understanding given. People who could understand. And what came about from that, by the way, we're going to see revival came forth. Well, I don't need to tell you, do I? We know we wouldn't be here today had Chuck Smith not taken over a church of 17 people or whatever, leaving a church of 200 and coming down here. And having been influenced a little, I think you'd agree, by Billy Graham and people like J. Vernon McGee, decided to do a teaching through the Bible, teaching the Word of God to people, not just giving evangelistic sermons all the time. But when people got saved, to teach them. And look at what happened. Wow. So, revival we're going to see here too in this book. Another thing out of Nehemiah to learn. Verse 3. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women. And those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. I love this, man. They were eager to hear it. They were excited by the word. David said, I rejoice at thy word, O Lord, as one that findeth great spoil. Jeremiah said, you know, that the word of God was, how did he put it? That the word of God had become everything to him. The word of God was the mainstay of his life. Jeremiah. Thank you, Lord. 15:16. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. We devour the word. We eat it. It goes into us and becomes part of us. Martin Luther said, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should neither send me dreams, nor visions, nor angels. For I am content with his word alone. For it supplies all that I need, both for this life and the life that is to come. God's word. Chuck Smith, Luther also said, my soul has been taken captive by the word of God. Chuck Smith. John Henry, yes. We're spoilt for God's word alone. You know, we got it, man. You realize what we've got in this room. I spoke to 200 people, I don't know. Mind you, praise God, they listened. And attentively, very much last Saturday morning. But many unbelievers. And it saddened me. Because I think of what we have. You know, we have the riches of his word anyway. God's word proclaimed. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, verse 4, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood a whole bunch of guys. And if you think I'm crazy enough to try and pronounce those names, you've got another thing coming. I did it last time, and it was a source of much joviality. I'm not going to attempt it this time. I was actually going to be real proud that I could do it all the last time and that I would say them all. And I tried, and I failed about halfway through. So all these guys would be up there with him, and Ezra is standing up on the platform proclaiming the word, and they are there with him. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood. Now, the interesting thing is that's why often in church you'll have standing for the reading of God's holy word. Now, again here, of course, he's not elevated when he's up there with the book. It's the word is elevated, and that's important to know too. And so verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen, amen. Amen means so be it. It means you're in agreement. And I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to say amen if something really strikes a chord with you when you hear a Bible study and you say amen. I mean, it's wonderful. There's a little danger. I am lined up with Chuck too. Chuck said, you know, if the problem with this sometimes would be if you had somebody shouting amen every couple of minutes or whatever, it could draw attention to that person. Now, please don't ever be restricted if you're really you're touched by it. It happens sometimes. Somebody is touched by something and they say amen. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But I think, you know, we never want to take attention away from God and onto us. So a little bit careful. And I do think sometimes when pastors do it an awful lot, sometimes it begins to feel to me like they're looking for some kind of affirmation or like, you're with me, aren't you? And so this is what happened and this is what I believe happened. Amen? And then on Tuesday then this and this happened. And surely this is what happened. Amen? Trying to solicit from you, am I doing okay here? Is everything all right? Amen. Thank you. Hey, bravo, touche. So again here, guys, just be jesting around, but again, be free and feel free, but just a little careful. Chuck used to also say it about worship, you know, and standing with your hands up like this, you know. Again, how used he put it, and I really love this. Now, Brian, God bless him, has given a liberty to people, do it or don't do it, and it's working just great. I think it's fantastic. Some do, some don't, and some are probably old school and some want to and some. But Chuck used to say, you know, what you do is if you go and visit a church and say, for instance, a black church or something where there's great exuberance and great joy, and they do very often, you know, you'll often hear, amen, you know, and preach it, brother, and tell it, brother, and it's a culture and it's a wonderful thing and they're all involved in it and hands will be raised and hallelujah is going on and it's so wonderful and exciting. I actually think I'd fit pretty well there, you know, myself. I could really get into that. I got to have cousins out of Africa, I'm going to tell you that, because I certainly could get into it. I really like it. But Chuck used to say, if you go to an African-American or a black church or whatever and you go in, you know, and everybody's doing this, and you say, well, of course, I'm Calvary Chapel. You know what's going to happen? They'll all be looking at you. By doing nothing, you'll be drawing attention to yourself. And, of course, if somebody from there came in here and decided they were going to stand up in the front and go, amen, hallelujah, you know, whoa, you know, all attention would go there. So worship, amens, all of that kind of thing, hands in the air, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just, you know, be led of the Lord. Although I have to say that I do think we have a lovely balance right now. I really do. I think it's kind of caught on, and some people do and some people don't, and there's a freedom, and it's wonderful, and I think that's a great thing. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Couldn't resist it. You gave me the heads up there, brother. I thought I'd have a shot at it myself. Anyway, guys, time to move on. Let's get to verse 7. And then in verse 7 here, so we have also Jeshua Bani, And a bunch of other fellows here. And the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. And so they read, would you mark this word, distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense, you want to mark that, and helped them to understand the reading. Oh, this is everything we're based on at Calvary Chapel. This is everything that emanated and came out from Chuck's ministry. That God used him to teach the word in such a fashion as to not tell you, this is what I think it's saying, but what it is saying. And to read it and then expanding on it, you know, a little, talking about it and discussing it, and sometimes scholarship through the centuries, but always coming from what God's word says. So very important, a couple of things, help them to understand. Oh, I said, mark distinctly. You know, our boys were little. We went through the Bible 5 times together. And eventually, one of the last readings of the Bible, I said to the boys, now, you're the ones going to be reading. And I said, here's how you read. Read with distinction. That doesn't mean great elocution or being, you know, waxing, you know, verbose or a grandiose tones or no. Reading with distinction is reading clearly, just reading it clearly for what it says. Brian has brought many people now, and girls again, wonderful, I think, women again, to read the Word on Sunday mornings, as it used to just be us pastors and a couple of us, and now there's a whole plethora of people and they read. And I have had the opportunity backstage to say to somebody new doing it, you know, how do you feel? Oh, I'm very nervous, and I've never done this, and I'm, you know, I would say to them, well, look, there's a couple of ways you can read, you know. You can read with drama, dramatics. And the God of heaven said, and Peter said to Paul, where are you going today? Or whatever, you know. With great drama. No, don't do that, because this isn't a dramatic show. That's not what you want to do. But you equally don't want to read it boring. And God said to Peter and Paul, and then Paul was walking down the road, and Paul said to Peter, and then they went as they went down the road to Emmaus, and then they went over there, and they said, boring, everybody gone. Just read with distinction. Read it clearly, giving the understanding even as you read it, that the people can get it. And so, and praise the Lord, we're blessed by everybody who reads. It's exciting, I think, to see different people coming up and having the opportunity to read and proclaim, speak forth God's word in the sanctuary. To help the people to understand and gave them the sense. And really, that's what's going on here. You know, I believe that, and I truly do believe that, and I make no apology for it. I believe that God gives to me the opportunity through the taking in of his word all week long. I told you that last week for a Thursday morning. I mean, all week long, I'm soaking in the word for the opportunity to give it back out in such a fashion as somebody can. When Martin Luther was asked, and he was preaching to the doctors of the law, and all the intelligentsia and everything would come to hear Luther. And he said, you know, when I preach to the milkmaids. What he means is they weren't intelligent. They weren't brilliant. They were the least educated. But he preached that everybody could understand, giving the understanding, not just to those with a superior mental capacity or ability to retain information or highly educated, but everybody can hear it and understand it, and it's simple. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, verse 8, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I got to tell you something. You know, I don't want to lose this. I really don't. I don't want to get so, you know, confident in knowing the word and everything to just be studying it to, what am I going to get out of this? I heard this study before. I like this. I don't like that. People can become what you might call a connoisseur of fine sermons. I like this. I like that. I'll take a little bit from this guy on the radio, a little bit from you, a little bit from somebody. I don't like that at all. That's ridiculous. I don't agree with that. I'll have a little bit here. Thank you very much. And so connoisseurs of fine sermons, you know, going to church to see, what can I get today? How about going to church and saying, God, what have you got for me today? And what can I give today? What can I do? What purpose have you for me being here, apart from hearing your word and growing closer to you? Look at what happened here. You know what they did? They wept. Now, I didn't quite weep during the week, but I did, when I read this, realize that I want a deeper, closer, personal communion with him. And I've got busy with stuff. I'm going to a wedding next week. I had a funeral last week. I had a wedding the Saturday before. I had a funeral before that, the one before that. I have another funeral coming up. And I've done about 12 funerals already this year and 3 weddings. And I'm busy. And then there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in ministry. But I said, Lord, I want that deeper, closer connection with you. And I want to be excited about amazing things happening. Strengthen my hands and watch the enemy driven off. And believing that with God that can happen. I want to see revival. Looking at Nehemiah and the revival that breaks out, we're going to see. All of these things. They heard the word of God and they wept. I pray that we would be, all of us right now, maybe there's some area in your life and you're saying, hey, there's a shortfall here. Well, know this, number one. Prayer is the key, you know. Prayer, 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 prayer. Be in the word and that'll bring you all the more to prayer. Well, verse 10. So they're weeping now. They're weeping. And then he said to them, because they realized that their shortcomings. Then he said to them, verse 10, mark verse 10, box it in, highlight it. If it's in yellow, put a few red ones around it as well. Green and blue and everything, because this is a great one. Then he said to them, go your way and eat the fat. Oh boy, I like that. Box that one in too, will you? That's really good. I had so many chocolates last night before I got home and I had got a box of chocolates. I thought, well, I have one or two of those at the weekend. That'd be nice at the weekend, you know. Big ones. See's candy. Huge. Huge. I thought, I'll have some of those at the weekend. When I'm off, it'd be nice, you know. But I got home last night and I felt a tad hungry, you know. So I opened that chocolate box and by golly, I demolished half of it or more. Eat the fat. Well, there's my scripture. There's my scripture. I was being biblical. Look at that. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Well, we won't go there. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. This is what I want you to mark. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen, amen, sister. Amen to that one for sure, because I'm going to tell you something. This is colossal. The joy of the Lord. Now, he was a guy who knew what joy was, needed joy. He was attacked from without. He was attacked from within. He went through all kinds of struggles. They tried to make us afraid that the work would not be done. That, by the way, is chapter 6, verse 9. God strengthened my hands. God is our strength. Okay? God is our strength. Write that down. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Write that down. So it's the joy of the Lord. Now, it's not your joy. It's not my joy. Oh, you're a very joyful fellow, John Henry. You're very cheerful. That could be surface. The joy of the Lord is something within. You could meet someone with the greatest depression that could hardly lift their head. They're so depressed and struggling with a disorder of the mind or a chemical imbalance. And by golly, when they smile or they say something caring and loving and they're just trying, you know, out of the depth of this pain, wow, there's great joy in that. The joy, because it's the Lord in you, and it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength comes through joy. And prayer, write this down. Prayer, again, is the channel through which that strength comes to you. Prayer is the channel. If you're saying, well, I want the joy, and yes, I want that joy that comes from the Lord. I don't just want my own joy. I want the, hey, prayer. Prayer is the channel. That's why this week I said, okay, Lord, I want more. I want this deeper connection with you. Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweets, and portions to those who are not prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe that the church today in many places, that's what it needs, is a double portion of joy. too many ministers have become like, you know, somber, serious, morose kind of people. And they present God in such a fashion. And they actually go through the motions like an actor on a stage who are actually playing a part. I'm Pastor so-and-so, how do you do? You know, when I did the graveside, when I did the funeral last Saturday, I didn't just get up and speak and share, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. So saith the word of God, the holy word of God. Let us pray. And that's good, because it's the word of God. But I told those people what the resurrection and the life is all about and the importance. And that, of course, is a Bible study. That's bringing people to the word of God. I believe a double portion of joy is needed. I've told you many times before that Oliver Wendell Holmes, your great playwright here in the United States of America through all the years, Wendell Holmes said, you know, he said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew hadn't looked and acted so much like undertakers. Robert Louis Stevenson, you know, Treasure Island author, Scotsman. Robert Louis Stevenson said, as if declaring some great phenomena, I've been to church today. I'm not depressed. That in other words, you know, he went to church and he didn't get depressed. You know, guys, it's sad. It's very sad to see God maligned in this way by people who represent him. Joy, joy, joy. Write it down. It's so important. Philippians is full of it. You know, in the book of Philippians, 15 times it speaks about the brain, about the mind, and 10 times it talks about thinking, and 19 times it talks about joy. 15 times the mind, 10 times thoughts and thinking, and 19 times joy. You got to change your mind. Change your mind, and God will change your heart. Say, listen, I'm not this. Now, you may be suffering. You may be going through stuff. But even in the midst of that, let your joy and rejoicing be known by all. Paul says in the Psalm, or David says in the Psalms, you will show me the path of life, O Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, Colossians, it is Colossians, isn't it? Where Paul speaks about where, you know, that Jesus, the oil of gladness, Jesus has the oil of gladness above all his fellows. Thank you, Lord. Do you know what that means? He had more gladness than anyone else. Jesus was full of joy and gladness. We have this picture of him being very serious and very. Jesus was full of joy and gladness. I want more joy in my life. Behold, I bring you good tidings. Did you hear that one before? Of what? What was that first announcement? Of great joy. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Now again, guys, Paul's ministry. Do you know what Paul declared his ministry to be? Paul tells us that his ministry, I think it's Corinthians, he tells us that his ministry, the banner over his ministry, was to be a helper of your joy. You know, we need to bring joy to people. And, of course, how do we do it? His strength. How do we get his strength and his joy? Through prayer. And then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, again, mark that well. So important, you know, calling on the Lord for his help. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But sometimes, you know, we have to come broken to the end of ourselves to come to that place where we are in that place to be able to receive that blessing from him. Verse 11. So the Levites quietened all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. And now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses, all of the people and all of the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of the olive trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. And then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyard or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Now again here, important to get this, they heard the word of God, they wept, they repented, they're told, dry up your tears, time for rejoicing, time for joy. And so Ezra said, you know, to them, but you know what, absolutely, but there's something we're not doing. What's that? Well, we're not going out in, you see, I haven't time to get into it, our time has run, but you can look it up in your own time. The Feast of Tabernacles. What was that about? Well, the children of Israel, after they were delivered from Egypt, they were told in the Feast of Tabernacles to build these little shelters outside their houses, up on the roof, wherever. But they would go out of their house and they would live in this little, kind of like a lean-to. Those booths would be a lean-to. And they would go out there with their and they would sit in this lean-to. And they would sit there during this Feast of Tabernacles. And it would be a wonderful time for the family to all gather around and the parents to tell the children about all that God had done for them. Now, they hadn't been doing this. So there's one thing to note here. So I hope you've got that. Now, you can research that in your own time. But it's important here that they are, if you're like, rediscovering and returning to something they weren't doing. Important message for us today. Is there something you need to rediscover and return to? I told you, for me, I want a deeper commitment to prayer. There are other things too, but like for all of us, we have stuff. But again here, if there's a shortfall, if you've been going through a difficult time, you've come to the Word, you weep and you repent, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me. Dry up your tears now. Time of feasting and fast, not fasting, but feasting. And hey, listen, go back. Make sure, take a look back at things like prayer, the Word, and if there's a shortfall, get back in. Verse 18, and also day by day, from the first day, he read from the book of the law of God. Isn't that lovely? And they kept the feast 7 days. There you go, Feast of Tabernacles. And on the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Guys, what a wonderful chapter this has been. I'm going to close it now in prayer in just a moment. Final thoughts. Wonderful chapter. You know, here was this man whose hands were strengthened by God. The walls were built in 52 days. Goes on, man. The people all, they return to the Word. Ezra gets the Word. He reads the Word. My goodness, look at what happens. Chuck Smith came here back in 65 to this area or around that time. 73, just after the tent, the sanctuary opened over here. The Word of God was proclaimed. It's gone out all over the world, over 1,000 Calvaries spread all over the world. Amazing things took place. Just for 1 second. How and why? Because it was a wonderful program, and they brought in these executives that thought about great ways that we could produce and produce Christians and make money and build a church. And have, because of one man whose hands were strengthened by God, Chuck Smith. Glory to God. Glory to God. And a man who faithfully proclaimed God's word, taught it, and explained it, and gave the understanding, and people were drawn. That's what we've got to pray for. And we're going to see next week, revival breaks out. Amazing things happening. The attack doesn't stop, of course. We will have to see that too, sadly, as we get to the very end. But we know that's what happens when we step up and step out for the Lord. But what a great chapter. Chapter of joy. Read this book, chapter, actually, sometimes with the book of Philippians, because there's so much joy there. I love those. This is my favorite in the New Testament, leaving out the Gospels, of course, not taking into consideration the Gospels, of course, Philippians, and then Nehemiah here in the Old Testament, and that central focus for today. Remember this, The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, and prayer is the channel through which that joy comes. So that's what we want to do in closing today, praying for that channel to be open wide through prayer for his joy to come in, but not just to come in, but to flow out from us to others. And our scripture ended here by saying, and there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So now we want to bring our sacred assembly to a close in the prescribed manner. Let's pray. Father, what a great chapter out of your word of joy. And we ask you, Lord, you would do something right now. There might be somebody listening and saying, I can hardly lift my head, John Henry. Physical, emotional pain. But Lord, we do know that even a smile from someone like that, an encouraging word, is worth its weight in gold, the gold of heaven. So Lord, help us all, wherever we're at, Lord, to just be like Paul in Corinthians, helpers of other people's joy. Would you make that our ministry and cause that joy then to overflow to everyone we come in contact with? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen. Amen.